Thank you, Bob. It's Mark Hartley's fault that I'm up here this evening. He felt that I ought to finish the discussion of the fruit of the Spirit, and he talked me into it. Galatians chapter 5, reading at verse 23, please. Sorry, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When Mark was talking about my subject matter this evening, he talked about self-control. And if you have a translation other than the King James Version, you'll find the word self-control instead of temperance. I looked up quite a few modern translations, and they all list self-control. As a matter of fact, my Newbery Bible indicates that self-control is a suitable alternate to the word temperance. I looked up Darby and William Kelly, and they too have self-control. So then I looked up some of the older ones. And I looked up Wycliffe and Tyndale and Cranmer and the Catholic Dewey Rams version and all of the first ones that I mentioned, Wycliffe and Tyndale and Cranmer, they all have temperance. But you come across to Dewey Rams and they have continence. The Catholic version is continence. Matter of fact, no, that's not right. Dewey Rams is chastity. And since that was the Catholic version, and I have three or four other Catholic versions, and I looked up one of them, notably the Jerusalem Bible, and the Jerusalem Bible has continence. So you can pick, you take your pick. You can pick temperance, you can pick self-control, you can pick chastity if you wish. But this evening I'm going to stick to what King James has to say, and that's temperance, and then afterwards we'll discuss some self-control items. And then if I leave myself enough time, and I'm going to try to do that, I'll try to bring out from the Scripture how we can see that we are demonstrating this fruit of the Spirit in self-control or in temperance. Now, most of you are here who are old enough to recall that at one time, the United States Constitution was amended for the 19th time. It wasn't amended the 19th time. The first 10 of the Bill of Rights, so it was only the 9th Amendment, actually. But the 19th Amendment was for prohibition. And when I landed in this country in 1928, prohibition was in effect. And since then, people sort of decry the fact that there ever was a 19th Amendment. And they sort of make a big joke of it. You recall that there used to be an organization known as the WCTU, the Women's Christian Temperance Union. And I wondered if it was still in being. And so I looked up in the phone book to see if there was a Women's Christian Temperance Union. Couldn't find any record of it, so apparently that is no more. And that was started by the women to try to counteract the overindulgence of the usually the male part of the population in the use of liquor. But it's interesting that Paul, in writing to the Galatians, indicates that this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think all of these items, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, they're like a tree in which branches from a different tree have been grafted in. And so the fruit, the sap comes from the ground by the way of the Holy Spirit, and it goes off into this branch, and I think it's the main branch, and we find love. And into another one, and we find joy, another one, peace, and so on, until finally you come to the last one, and there may be many, many others, but we come to temperance. Now, I think we need to remember that in scriptural times, sources of pure water were few and far between, particularly in the desert countries over in the Middle East. And it was hard to find water that was fit to drink. And methods of purifying the water, such as we have today, were totally unknown. So that the principal liquid that people drank was wine. And it was very easy to overindulge in the wine, and therefore it was necessary to exhort the Christians that they should not overindulge in wine. Although you recall that Paul did tell Timothy to drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So apparently you can err on both sides. The consumption of alcoholic beverages is difficult to control. I didn't know until well along in my life that my father's father, my paternal grandfather, had a really serious drinking problem. His business was running a cheese shops in England, and according to Dad, he lost three shops because of his inability to control his intake of alcohol. And I believe that's what led my father, when he was about 17, to sign a pledge vowing that he would never drink alcoholic beverages. And I'm sure he kept that pledge. But in thinking about this, I came to think, you know, nowadays, students at our colleges and universities seem to think that they need to drink, and usually to excess. And I recalled when I signed up as a freshman at MIT, one of the orientation programs they had for the freshmen was called a freshman smoker. And at every table, there were cans of beer and packs of cigarettes. And that's the way freshmen were introduced to college life at MIT back in 1935. And it hasn't got any better since. It's got worse than that since. And we need to be very, very careful about the intake of alcohol. And I got to thinking about the effect of alcohol on some of the people in the scriptures. I was going to read with you some of the instructions given by Paul primarily relative to drinking wine, but the time's going faster than I want it to go, and so I'm just going to skip that. But you remember that Nazarites were forbidden to drink any wine or to eat any grapes or raisins, anything associated with the vine. And I wondered how they got on in the bad water situation that existed at that time. But apparently it happened, because Samson was a Nazarite, among others, and he seemed to have developed pretty strong muscles. So he got along all right. But I thought about the effect of drunkenness. And the first person I thought of was Noah. You remember that after the flood, we're told in Genesis chapter 9 that Noah got drunk and he lay exposed, naked, in his tent. And you remember that Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah, as you recall, that Ham went in and saw his father's nakedness and apparently came out and started to make some sort of a joke of it with his two brothers, and they didn't think it was a big joke, and so they put a cloak over their shoulders and backed in and covered their father up. And then as a result of Noah's finding out of what had happened, there was a curse given. The curse came upon Canaan, the son of Ham. And so the whole land of Canaan came under a curse. And all the descendants of Ham came under a curse. But you know, the real reason for it was that Noah got drunk. Now, it was the sovereign will of God that he allowed this to happen, but one would have wonder what would have happened if that curse had not been placed on Canaan. Where would the children of Israel gone? Well, we don't have to wonder about that, because it was the will of God that it should be allowed to happen. And so the land of Canaan, or what we know today as Israel, it belongs to the Jews and not to the Arabs, because God gave it to the Jews. And then I thought about Lot. You remember that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and we're told that he was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And you remember that when God sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, that he sent angels down to deliver Lot and his family from Sodom. And only Lot and his two daughters survived that conflagration of Sodom. And you remember that they first went to a little city called Zoar. And after that, they went up into the mountains and they lived in a cave. And Lot, somehow or other, got a hold of wine. And his daughters noticed this and they conspired together and agreed to get their father drunk and to sleep with him. Each one did that, and as a result of Lot's drunkenness, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who later on were enemies of Israel, they came into being. Here Lot was a righteous man, but he couldn't restrain himself when it came to wine. If it hadn't been for the wine, there wouldn't have been any Moabites or the Ammonites. And then in Leviticus chapter 10, we read about the two older sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, taking strange incense, that is, a strange fire, not the fire from the burnt offering off the altar, and offering up to the Lord. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10, will you please? Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that Nadab and Abihu took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire. And as a result of that, God killed them. Now, Nadab was the oldest of the four sons of Aaron, and that he, if he had lived, he would have been the high priest. But because they took this strange fire, God killed them. And if you look down at verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. And most theologians tie that statement in verse 8 with the statement in verse 1 and believe that Nadab and Abihu very well may have been drunk when they disobeyed God and they burned incense with strange fire. Whether that's an accurate understanding, I don't know, but it makes a lot of sense to me that right after the episode of Nadab and Abihu, we have this exhortation from the Lord, this instruction from the Lord to Aaron relative to wine and strong drink. And then I got to thinking about Esther. You remember that the king was Ahasuerus. Well, those of you who study ancient history, you'd know him better as Xerxes, who was a very powerful king. And before he went off to fight the Greeks, he had a long, drawn-out party, serving wine to everyone who was there. And when Ahasuerus was well drunk, because this party lasted 7 days, he sent some of his men to bring Vashti, his wife, his queen, to come down so that all of his drunken associates could see how beautiful she was. And even though she was having a party with some of the women, he had more common sense than to go to that drunken brawl that her husband Ahasuerus was putting on. As a result, she was no longer the queen. As a result of that, Esther became the queen. And because of that incident, you remember that the Jews were delivered from the plotting of Haman. So that's an event that, because Xerxes got drunk, Vashti lost her job, but Esther was brought in, and we can see the hand of God. And then there was another king that got drunk. We find about him in Daniel chapter 5. His name was Belshazzar, who was either a grandson or a great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he put on a big party. And he ordered the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought out And he and his associates were drinking wine from those holy vessels. And you remember that at that time, God sent down the part of a hand writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And Belshazzar didn't understand what it was, and all his wise men didn't understand what it meant. But Belshazzar's grandmother or great-grandmother came in and told him about Daniel, who was now an old man. And Daniel came in and told him what it meant, that he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the last verse in that chapter, Daniel 5, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Persians, slain." And as a result of that, Darius came in, and Cyrus following it. There was a total change in the ruling of that nation. It became Medo-Persia. That's what happened because Belshazzar got drunk. Now I want to talk about self-control. Now I was thinking about some people in the scripture that did not exercise self-control. And I think the first one is Cain. You all know where to read about Cain, Genesis chapter 4. Now, Cain was the older of the two sons of Adam and Eve at that time, Cain and Abel. Presumably, they both got the same instruction from Adam and from Eve as to what had happened in Genesis chapter 3. Somewhere or other, they had understood that there was a God in heaven, and they decided to offer offerings to him. You remember that Cain brought of the produce of the earth, and Abel took a lamb from his sheep and slew it and offered it up to God. And you remember that Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was rejected, because Cain's offering represented the works that Cain could do, whereas Abel's offering represented, was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. Because Cain's offering was rejected, instead of his trying to find out why, he just got mad. He lost it. He lost his self-control. And as a result of that, he took Abel out into the field to talk, and he killed him. Cain was the first murderer. And so lack of self-control by Cain resulted in murder. And then I thought about David. David, the man after God's own heart. Mark was talking about him this morning. Shepherd. The man after God's own heart. And we all think of David in connection with Bathsheba. Here Cain had wives. David had wives. He had concubines. When he was on his roof of his house looking down over into the house next door, there he saw another woman. And his heart lusted after her. And instead of turning away, he lost control. He inquired, "Who is she?" And when he found out who she was the wife of one of his mighty men. That should have stopped him. But instead of that, he sent for her, and as you remember, that he had intercourse, and subsequently, he became a murderer. He saw to it that her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was put to death. And as a result of David's action, You remember that God sent Nathan the prophet to him and told him that he was going to lose fourfold, and he did. Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, and the baby that Bathsheba subsequently had, they all were put to death by God because of David's action. Then I thought about Moses and Aaron. You remember that when the children of Israel, for the second recorded time, were complaining to Moses and Aaron that they didn't have any water to drink as they were in the wilderness, that God gave instructions to them that they should speak to the rock. Now, previously, God had instructed Moses to take the rod, which he'd used in the dividing of the Red Sea, where the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and to strike the rock, and water would come out. And sure enough, it happened. Well, this time, God said, speak to the rock. Because the rock was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he only had to be struck once. He died once for all for us. And after that, God said, speak to the rock and the water will come out. But Moses, and Aaron apparently too, were so upset with the children of Israel that they lost their cool. And Moses says, must we bring out water for you? And call them all kinds of names. You remember that God honored Moses and allowed the water to come. But then he told Moses and Aaron that because they had failed to honor God, that they would not go into the promised land. Now that was a terrible judgment to bring upon Moses. Moses was such a great man. Moses took all kinds of abuse from the children of Israel, all kinds of criticism. He must have been beside himself many, many times. But he was disobedient to God, and he lost control. And as a result of that, God refused him entry into the promised land. And then I think of Jonah. You remember that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But instead of being obedient, Jonah lost control and he thought to himself, Nineveh is such a wicked city. I'm not going to go there. I don't want to see those Ninevites saved. And so instead of going east, he went southwest, went down and took a ship for Spain. And you recall what happened. God sent a tempest. Jonah was thrown into the Mediterranean Sea, and the great fish was prepared by God. Eventually, after 3 days, Jonah was delivered when he realized that salvation was of the Lord. But even after that, when God sent him back to Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh, he was upset. Again, he lost control. And he really got mad at God because God had delivered, had demonstrated his grace to those Ninevites, those Gentiles. And so there was an example of a prophet losing control, refusing to do God's will, and being upset when God demonstrated his grace. And then we can think of Peter. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he told his disciples that they were going to forsake him. He told them that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. And Peter, in his big mouth, said, though everyone shall forsake you, I'm ready to die with you. And I'm sure Peter believed that. The Lord Jesus said, no. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. The Lord had warned him. Peter had spoken up. God warned him again. But as the Lord Jesus was being tried, Peter lost control. And three times he denied his Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that's something that Peter never forgot. I wonder how many times each one of us, I wonder how many times I have not spoken up for the Lord when I could have and when I should have. In that connection, just this past week, I went down and got my car washed. It was a stupid thing to do with all of this pine pollen falling, but I did it anyway. And whenever I go to a place like that, I always carry my Bible with me because it's a good time to read while you're waiting for the car to come through. And as I got out of the car, the young black fellow said, I see you've got your sword with you. I said, amen. I said, are you saved? He said, I sure am. But you know, just carrying a Bible sometimes gives you an opportunity for a little bit of witness. How can we learn self-control? Turn to Ephesians, will you please? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now turn to Psalm 119, will you please? Psalm 119. You know, it's interesting that there's no author given for this psalm. I don't know whether David wrote this psalm or Solomon or who did. It's such a wonderful psalm. You try to write a poem that's 178 verses long, and each of the eight sections all begin with the same letter. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew. We have 26, of course. But just try it and see how far you get. You might make one or two of these sections, but you're never going to make 22 or 26. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 105, please. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we would demonstrate self-control or temperance or moderation, the place to start is by seeing that we're immersed in the work of God, in the Word of God. Turn to Deuteronomy, will you please? Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 18. Well, we better read some of verse 14 first, please. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now verse 18. And it shall be, when he, that is the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. There is only once that we read about a king receiving the word of God, the law of God, at the time of his coming into power. And that king was Joash, who was just a child. Read in 2 Kings chapter 11. Second Kings chapter 11, verse 12. And he, that is Jehoiada, brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, that is the law, the book of the law. And they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Now whether Joash read the law, or whether he copied it out in accordance with the instructions that God gave Moses and that were passed on to the children of Israel, we have no idea. But we don't read about any other king being given the law at the time of their ascending to the throne. As a matter of fact, you'll recall that when Josiah, the last good king of Judah, became king, another young man, a young boy, you remember that he ordered the temple to be cleaned? And do you remember that the priests came along and said, we found the book of the law! We found the book of the law! And Josiah ordered it to be read. And Josiah celebrated the Passover and tried to do what was right. But all the way through, all the kings, Saul and David and Solomon and all the way through, good kings and bad kings, you don't find any one of them a record of their doing what they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 17. What a difference it might have made if they'd been obedient. A good many times when I preached, I've urged you to read the scriptures. A couple of months ago, I was talking to someone in this assembly about my age, about reading the scriptures. And he said, I guess I might have read through the scriptures once, but I'm not sure. I thought to myself, if you're not sure, I don't think you ever have. Because you don't read through the scriptures by accident. But I would urge you to read the scriptures. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thousands upon thousands of people have died for the scriptures. I mentioned Wycliffe. I mentioned Tyndale. They both gave their lives so that we could have a translation of the Bible that we understood. There are people today who are suffering because they have the scriptures. We don't appreciate it. Thank God there are still more Bibles published every year than any other book. It's been true ever since probably the King James Version first came out in 1611. And we thank God for the Wycliffe Bible translators and for others who spend their energy seeking to translate the Word of God so that everyone can understand it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you don't think you've got time to read the scriptures, think how much time you spend in front of a television or how much time you spent reading a newspaper. Turn the off button off in the television and take time to read the Word and let it help you. Let it help me to exercise temperance and self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit. Let's sing a couple of verses of 274 and then we'll close in prayer. 274, it should be, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Yes, it is. Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me. We'll sing the first two verses, and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the way that Thou hast preserved it down through the centuries. And we thank Thee that we believe that it is indeed the inspired Word of God. recall that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We pray that thou'lt help us to feed upon thy word, and may it help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for permitting us to come together this evening. We think of those who are not able to be here. We think of Mary Beth as she's in the hospital this evening. We pray that thou give her a comfortable night's rest, and that tomorrow the doctors may find nothing seriously wrong with her, but that she may be restored to full health and strength, and to her family and to our fellowship. There are others who are laid aside, and we ask thee for thy blessing upon them. And we also not forget to remember those who are in conflict in Afghanistan and in Iraq. We ask that thou preserve those who are